about it. He told me he was snowed in. I told him, get a shovel next time, you know. But it is different. I'm used to down here. Guys, you get up, you're running late. Hey, get in the truck and go. Up there in the wintertime, you may get up and go outside and realize you got to shovel 10 inches of snow to get out of your driveway. So you kind of got to be listening and prepared. For guys with tool trailers, I've learned this. I've had locks on my trailer, and I've had a hitch lock on my trailer. I went to go do a job, and I couldn't go do the job because my hitch lock was froze. I couldn't get it off. I couldn't even get the key in it. So we had to get extension cords. You out there with the hair dryer. You get it off. I hook it up. I check the doors on the side. The locks come off of that baby. Okay, we're good to go. Drive 40 minutes to a job. Get out. My locks froze up again on the way to the job. So you're sitting there sounding like Darth Vader, trying to heat them up. Well, I finally got insurance, so I'm not worried about my tools coming up missing, you know. I don't lock nothing now. But I'm telling you, it is a little different, but down here, cold is still way colder. I tried to explain to them up there, down here, y'all have a penetrating cold. It's just cold in it, to your bones, but up there, it's brutal. It's like I said, the wind chill, you go up there, you step outside, there's days it's so cold, you don't do nothing but stay in the house. I'm just telling you. It's so cold, and it's been colder days up towards Vermont, but that's going to take an adjustment, so it is getting used to. Like I said, it is a different lifestyle, but God's called us there, and he'll help us adjust, so praise the Lord. I ask you to continue to pray for us as we go back. Pray for Miss Jackie. Miss Jackie's been down here longer than I have, and it's probably going to hurt her to go back and leave the grandbaby here. I mean, really, mothers could probably speak more to her about that, but it's going to be hard for her to go back, so it's looking like we'll be making a yearly trek down here to see little Oliver. I've already preached at my brother-in-law's. Him and Brother Jimmy wasted no time on telling me I was preaching, asking me if I'm preaching before I even got here, and told him yes, and I already mentioned from the pulpit to my son-in-law and my daughter that the day will come that they can send my grandchild up north without them coming. We'll be just fine. You know, they put them on the train, or we let Miss Jackie come down and get them. So I'm hoping for that down the road. But thank the Lord that the baby's healthy. Thank you for the prayers for them. I pray that God will save them, that God will save little Oliver and whatever work in their lives. So, but that's about it as far as in Vermont. Like I said, we haven't quite made it there yet, but I'd still plan on going in that direction. That's still where God's burdened me. When God shut the doors, I thought I was to go to another, maybe possibly another New England state. So I got and tried to get in contact with people through emails, and the only ones that responded were the people from Vermont. So I kind of took that as a hint from God that, hey, this is the direction I need to go. So continue to pray for that endeavor. John chapter 8, verses 37 through 47. Get up yet. We're not going to read. I'm going to pray. I mean, we're going to read it, but we're not going to read it yet. We're going to kind of preach through these verses, but let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, that name that is above all names, the Savior, the only Savior of the world, Father. And Lord, we want to lift him up tonight for anyone that is lost here, that you would draw them, Father, through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that everything here would be done to glorify you for our benefit, that we can learn from here. And Father, you've showed me so much in just studying and preparing for this. And Father, I do pray that you would speak through me, use me. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When you look at John chapter 8, verse 37 through 47, we already have a discourse going on with the Pharisees and Jesus. And when we get here, you're going to see the first mention of two fathers, two families, two children. So I guess my title of this message to be one of two things. A child of whom, if that's proper English, I think it is, whom, a child of whom, because you are a child. Listening to Brother Jimmy, it sounds like he's already preached about two different worlds. You can't help but run into it when you look at the gospel. There's two different worlds, two different fathers. Or you could say, you know, where's your security lie? One of those two. I just put down a child of whom. To help set up the stage for this particular passage, I want you to think about that people today, in a matter of fact, since the fall of man, people have longed for security. Everybody longs for security. They do. They do. In a world filled with trouble and turmoil, they seek comfort, stability, a positive outlook for the future. I'm guilty. I am guilty. I want to have a positive outlook for the future. Now that I have a grandchild, a positive outlook for him, stability. We all want that for our families, not have to worry about paying for things. And Scripture gives us ample instruction on the folly of seeking security in the wrong things. And that's what I want to show you first, some different spots in Scripture that this is a security you do not want to go after. And you'll see how it ties in when we get to talking about what Jesus talks to these Jews, these Pharisees. Here's one wrong security. People put their security in wealth and possessions. Okay, Proverbs 27:24 says, "For riches are not forever." Proverbs 23:4-5 counsels, "Labor not to be rich." I mean, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it not? Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom, which is hard for us to do as humans because we think we know it, especially men. We got the answers for everything. We're fixers, you know. It took me years to sometimes just listen to my wife talk because she just wanted somebody to talk to. I thought I had to fix it. When she came to me and talked to me, I'm like, all right, I'll handle that. She's like, I didn't want you to handle it. I'm like, well, why are you telling me? Just because I want to talk. We're fixers. We have our own wisdom. We know how to do this. We know what to do. But the Bible says to cease from your own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Talking about riches. For riches certainly make themselves wings. Listen to this. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. I got done reading that and said, God, they're yours anyway. They're going back to you. They're his riches. They're going to mount up with wings and they're going to fly to heaven. And you're going to be reaching for something that you cannot reach. Now, it's not to say some of y'all won't be rich or not already rich. But that's not where your security is supposed to be. Okay? Jesus speaks on riches in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. I will turn there. You don't have to if you don't want to, but Matthew, Brother Pat, I forgot my darn tabs. I'm sorry. I just thought of that. It's like, Brother Pat hooked me up with this stuff one time. He used to have a hard time flipping the Scriptures, but chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. People can say all they want, but you look at where their heart is, and that's where their treasure is, and that's where their heart is. Everybody can talk a good game. You're going to see some Pharisees that talk a good game. They do, but it's not true. Luke 12:15 has a parable talking about... I got a lot of this stuff to turn to because I got to turn to things to make sure we get it right. 12:15, if you turn there, has a parable. And they said unto him, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Okay? And you see how this man says, hey, I got riches. I got to build bigger barns. And he does. And God says, you fool. You fool. Jesus uses a parable to illustrate the folly of those who seek security and riches. Paul instructs Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded. So obviously there's nothing wrong with being rich, just don't be high-minded about it. Okay? Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in a living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. When you trust in your riches, the stock market worries you. When you trust in riches, the things where you have your riches worries you. And in one instant, in one time, I mean, the stock market's doing great. And next time it loses however many points is detrimental. I don't know. I don't follow the stock market. And you worry about it. You know, because you got money tied up in paper and possessions or wealth. And now all of a sudden they're telling you it's not there. And if you don't have it to lose, you kind of don't worry about it. I mean, there's nothing there to worry about. And that's a good thing. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath. That's pretty interesting. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. I wonder if the Catholics who preach on purgatory understand that. They must not have this in their Bible. You can cross-reference that if you want to write this down. I'm not going to turn here with Ezekiel 7:19 about how when the day of wrath comes, your riches are not going to profit. So that's one way that you can have wrong security in wealth and possessions. Another one is in personal power. People put stock in personal power. Job asks in Job 21:7, wherefore do the wicked live, become old? Yes, one mighty in power. People who have power have security in that. You can watch any TV show. You look at Donald Trump. You're fired. All that. They've got power in this world right now. But it's not going to help them when it comes to the day of the wrath of God. It's not going to come when they die and they get up there and they say, okay, I'm so-and-so. I was powerful. The president. Anybody. David notes. This is interesting. David notes in Psalm 37, verse 35 and 36. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. I mean, his power's growing. He's young. I mean, a young bay, a green bay tree. I don't exactly know what a bay tree is. I just picture a tree blooming. But it's growing, spreading its roots out. But listen to what he says. Yet he passed away. And lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Where's your power, sir, when you have security in your power, your position? Where is it when you die? I heard somebody the other day talk about death is a great equalizer. It puts everybody on the same playing field. Same playing field. Okay? We're going to preach through these verses. So there's 10 verses. There's 10 things to preach on. So if you want to say it's a 10-point sermon, it's fine. But there's only two ways to die in the Bible. You understand that? Scripture gives two ways to die. You're going to die in faith. You're going to die in your sins. That's it. Only two ways. An example of great power that did nothing, God gives us, like I said, all through the Bible, illustrations of security is wrong. How about Herod Agrippa? You got to admit, if they were to put his death on TV, it'd be a good horror show. That was gruesome. He dropped dead and maggots started coming out of him. That's a gruesome death because he would not give God glory. But it demonstrates just how vulnerable and insecure even the most powerful people can be. You find that in Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 23, if you're taking notes. So even the most powerful person, they're going to take their last breath and they're on equal playing ground with the poorest of persons. The parable of the rich man in hell and the poor man in paradise in Abraham's bosom that Jesus talks about in Luke. Social standings, number three, social standing and prestige. This is what the scribes and Pharisees had. They loved the place of honor. You see that in Matthew 23:6. They loved greetings in the marketplace, Luke 11:43. They like to be seen. They obviously don't read Solomon where it talks about don't take the seat by the prince because somebody may say, sir, can you move back down here for this person to sit? It's better for them to call you up than to move you down. I know it's paraphrasing, but that's what Solomon teaches. So obviously they didn't believe that. But they thought their social standing and their prestige, they looked down on all the other people around them. So what amazes me is when you read about the Jews in the book of John, Jews is usually referring to the religious people, not just everyday Jews. They looked down their nose that they were going to heaven, but every common day Jews wasn't. And they thought they had social standing and prestige. You're going to see this prestige when we get to John 8:37. Another one is physical appearance. There's a lot of people that take security in their physical appearance. And I know for me, that went a long time ago. I don't have any security in my physical appearance. Proverbs 31:30 says favor, or if you look up at a concordance, it could mean charm, is deceitful and beauty is vain. 1 Samuel 9:2 talks about Saul. Why did the people choose Saul? His physical appearance. It says, this is a shortened version now, a choice and goodly man, not a goodlier person than he. They couldn't find any more goodlier, good looking. I mean, when you looked at Saul, he was good to look at. He was a good looking man. That's hard for another guy to say, but he was a good looking man. All right? They chose head and shoulders above everybody. They looked on the outward appearance, not the inward like God. There's another one in there whose appearance actually got him killed. Absalom. 2 Samuel 14:25-26. The thing that he was so vain about, his looks and his hair, is actually what got him killed. He was running from battle and his hair got tangled up in the trees. And he had 3 darts put in him. A shameful death. I mean, if he's a warrior, if you're a warrior like he was, and you were good looking like he was, okay? He was obviously was. When you look at and you read about the description of Absalom, this was a good look. I mean, look at the description of David when he was a young man. And he takes after his father. But he had all this long hair. But he's a warrior. Think about that. You're a warrior, and you want to die in the field of battle. Saul did. Did he commit suicide? Yes, he did. Saul fell on his own sword. But he's hanging from a tree. Can't do nothing. And they get killed by three darts. So some people have these securities. I want to point out one other person. If anyone could put his heart to rest and found peace or security in earthly things, it would have been Solomon. Solomon, how do I know that? The book of Ecclesiastes records the things. Ecclesiastes records everything that he tried to put his security and trust in. This is what he put his security and trust in at the time he did this. He tried, I should say tried, human wisdom. I didn't write the verses down. I should have, but if you go look through Ecclesiastes, he put his security in health and human wisdom, hedonism, which is just pleasure seeking. He just sought pleasure, okay? Achievements, entertainment, sex, work, and wealth. I mean, he did it all. So what was his conclusion at the end of those pursuits? He starts off early in chapter 1, verse 14. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, me, I had to look up what vexation of spirit means. It can mean, literally, striving after wind. Have you ever tried to strive after the wind? How about drop a piece of paper on the ground and the wind starts blowing it? Seems like right when you get to, whoop, it's gone. And you kind of look foolish, but you're out there still trying to, whoop, it's gone. That's what all of this was for him. After he pursued all of this, that is what he came to. That all was vanity and striving after the wind, or vexation of spirit. So what was his final analysis on the whole matter, though? Because obviously Ecclesiastes doesn't end at 1:14. It goes on. It's got 12 chapters in it, I believe. What was his conclusion on the whole thing? Here it is. Security comes only from being rightly related to God. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion, of the whole matter. This is Solomon, okay? I don't know what it must have been like for him to experience everything he did and find out everything he did, it was all vain. I mean, he was the greatest king outside of King Jesus on earth. I mean, peaceful. I mean, he did a lot of things wrong, but God prospered him. But he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That is your duty as a person, is to glorify God. I think the Baptist Catechism talks about it. What is the chief end of man? What is the duty of man? It's to glorify God. And when you glorify God, guess what it's going to be? For your benefit. It'll always be for your benefit. How can you serve God and it not be for your benefit? You may struggle down here, but this is the worst it's going to get for you. This is the worst it's going to get for you. Hope in temporal earthly things rather than God is doomed to failure. I want to set this up for this here because we're fixing to get into it. Doomed to failure. Only through his salvation in Jesus Christ, only through God's salvation in Jesus Christ can true eternal safety be found. It is. It's only through God's salvation. It's God's salvation. He made a covenant with his Son to save us. It is through his salvation. That is where you find eternal security. And guess what? Satan recognizes this. Satan recognizes this and offers in its place the ultimate source of counterfeit hope, which is false religion. Satan understands that the only true living hope, as I just said, is salvation through Jesus Christ. He understands that. He is knowledgeable, okay? He knows where he's going, and he's given us false religion. False religion deceives people into thinking they are right with God when in reality they are not. And that is what we're going to look at. In this section, the Lord confronts the false security that the Jews looked in their self-righteous legalism. Now, if you go to John chapter 8, now I'll read the 10 verses and we'll look into it. John chapter 8. Once I get back to John, I'm still in Luke. John 8, verse 37 down to 47. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and come from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. That's kind of an interesting phrase right there. He didn't come of himself. God sent him. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. That is pretty straightforward. He's trying to get them to admit with their own mouth as he's speaking, hey, kind of like when Nathan went to David, gave him a scenario. David says, who is this guy? I'm going to get him. He's going to jail. I'm going to kill him. And Nathan said, thou art the man. He's trying to get them to say, we're these people you're talking about. Because he points out numerous things here about Abraham. But it says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Verse 37, Jesus validates that they are Abraham's physical descendants. You notice that. He agrees with them right there. I know that you are Abraham's seed. He does. It's a claim that they made in verse 33. The Jews believed that they were guaranteed entrance into God's kingdom based on the simple fact that they were physical descendants of Abraham. One of the reasons. You're going to see more when we get into this. Yet Isaiah 10:22 states, I often wonder as I read this, and we have the opportunity to go back and interpret Scripture with Scripture, that we can take New Testament, go back to Old Testament. I often wonder, did they search the Scriptures, or did they just stay in the... Now, you can go to the first five books and find salvation through it, I understand, but did they look at anything else besides that? Because in Isaiah 10... Verse 22, this is what it says. This is what Isaiah says. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea. There's a comma there. But even though that's a multitude. I mean, that's a lot of people. He says, yet a remnant of them shall return. Only a remnant of Israel is going to return. He's talking about the Babylonian captivity, I'm sure. But he's also talking about how in Romans 9:6, what does Paul say? They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. They all thought they were going to heaven because they were the physical descendants of Abraham. They thought because they were sons of Abraham that they were going. It says here, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Kill me. Your actions speak otherwise. You're telling me that you're Abraham's children, and I validate that. But you're still trying to kill me. You're saying one thing, but you're doing another. Their inconsistency with the works of Abraham. I bring that up because he's going to cover the works of Abraham. Now for us, we got to go back to the Old Testament to find out what the works of Abraham are. I've done that for you, so I will tell you that when we get there. But they knew it. They're saying, Abraham, we have his faith. But he says, you're not doing the works of it. Okay? It says here that because my word hath no place in you. Because his word, the truth, had no place in them, that is why they're seeking to kill him. It's also why they don't believe what he has to say to them. Verse 38, we have two fathers mentioned here, two different origins of teaching. Two different origins of teaching. I speak that which I have seen with my father. He has seen it. He already told you that he has come forth when we get down here, that he has come proceeded forth and come from the Father. He also says, I speak what I heard my Father say. He's seen it and he's heard it. When I was writing this down, I said, that's pretty interesting. Jesus saw and heard. Moses heard but wasn't allowed to see. Remember? Cleft of the rock, you can't see me. But then go to the New Testament. Paul went to heaven and saw and came back and said, I can't talk about it. But Jesus, who has been there, has seen it and heard it. He has the authority to teach it because he is the Word of God. But you have here where Christ traces the difference between them, and he declares unto them the truth. That is what he's done here. As you go into this, he's pointing out, you're holding on to a security that is not true. You're holding on to something because they bring up three different reasons why. One is Abraham's seed, physical. You look at verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Abraham our father. Okay, their continual boast. I got to stop and say, okay, wait a minute. And I got this right down here. Who seems to be getting the glory? From the Jews. Who do you give glory to for your salvation of going to heaven? Jesus Christ. They should have been giving glory going to heaven to God the Father. But they weren't. They were giving it to, we're going because we're Abraham. Abraham's seed. It seems like every time we bring it up, Abraham's getting the glory. Abraham didn't do that. They not only claim to be Abraham's physical children, but now they claim to be Abraham's spiritual children. They're making a claim here that they are the spiritual children. Abraham is our father. Okay? Abraham's seed talks about physical. Abraham being their father talks about spiritual. And this is where he points out, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Okay? What is ironic to me, like I said, I do ask a lot of questions on this. What is ironic is they're claiming and boasting in Abraham, and God did choose Abraham. But do you know that Abraham comes from pagan stock? Abraham was a Syrian. You see that in Deuteronomy 26:5. Also, where they're at in Jerusalem, guess where it started? Same thing. You see the origin of Jerusalem in Ezekiel 16:3. Jerusalem, before it was Jerusalem, was a pagan city. It didn't start out as a godly city. It was a pagan city. You go back and look at the Hittites and all those other ites. They're the ones that own Jerusalem. So if you follow it back far enough, Jesus could say, well, okay, Abraham's your father. He was a pagan in the beginning, and so are you. And so is the city you live in. But God chose Abraham. Chose Abraham. Now, faith and works are mentioned here. Faith and works. Genesis 18:19 says, for I know him, God talking about Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Okay? Those who would have proved himself Abraham's seed must not only be of Abraham's faith, but listen, Abraham's works. What are the works of Abraham? When I got to here, I had to stop and go, okay, Lord, I got the faith thing. Okay? God came to Abraham and said, get out. And you'll see this. Get out, and he did it. Because Abraham believed, it was counted unto him as righteousness. But what are the results of that? What are the works of Abraham? Like I said, I did the looking for you. So here you go. Works of Abraham. If you're going to do that, you must come at God's call. God called him. Abraham came. You must come at God's call. If you're going to do the works of Abraham, have his faith and do the works, you must resign your dearest comforts to him. I use comforts. You know what he resigned? Abraham resigned to God? Isaac. He was ready to give it all up because he trusted and believed the word of God. And that's what you have to do. If you're going to have the faith of Abraham, if you're going to have the salvation faith of Abraham, God's going to call you. You must come. God's going to ask you to give up things for him, and you need to give them up. Okay? You must be, and we don't like this. I know for years I didn't like this because I always wanted to own a piece of land. But this is not my home. We are to be strangers and sojourners in this world. This is not your home. You understand that, child of God? This is not your home. Yes, the Bible teaches lay up for your children and your grandchildren. I'm not refuting that. Okay, if you can do that, do that. But don't get so wrapped up because you're leaving it. When you die, you're leaving it. And if you know nothing else about the justice system in this country today, it don't matter what you put on paper or sign, it's going to get broken. So you can die thinking, I can do all of this, and this is what's going to happen. And the people that are getting your money say, yes, that's what she said. That's what he said. But this is what we're going to do, because you ain't coming back from the grave. You're not. So the best thing for you to do is maybe pass it out before you're dead. I don't know. I haven't got anything physical, earthly, temporal to give my kids, but a lot of problems and bills right now. That's it. And I don't want them to have that. But you are to be strangers and sojourners in this world. You are not to let, I guess you could say, you are not to let the world to influence you in how you worship God and how you're to do things and how you're supposed to do things in the church. Not. You must keep the worship of God in your families. That's what he did. It says right here, I know him, that he will command his children and his household. You are to keep up worship of God in your families, not just here, but at the house or when you go somewhere. You try to. It's kind of hard to take a vacation. I mean, you got to admit one thing with the Muslims or the Islamic people, buddy. Their religion goes to the core. It is their life. We put Christianity on, we put a suit and tie on and dress up nice, come to church on Sunday and Wednesday and go home, and then leave it there. Leave it when we get out the front door. Leave it out the front door. Brother Jeff went to this revival this morning at Bonner Creek. Brother Davis, my brother-in-law. And man, the statistics he were reading. I mean, these people who just claim to be Christian, this guy just honestly answered the questions. My Lord, it's amazing. Like 95% don't pray or read their Bible. 30% are members in a church and never go. 50% don't even give, or with 65, don't even give tithes to the church. You know who's pulling the load in the church? About the 10%ers. The statistic of them saying yes. But you know what the 100% statistic was? They all believe they're going to heaven. Every one of them. And it doesn't line up. You can say you have the faith, but if you don't have the works, you must always walk before God in uprightness. Okay? Now, I said works, and I know, you know, we are grace people. We don't work our way to heaven. So let me put it in another terminology in the New Testament. You know a tree by the fruit it bears. What fruit is hanging on your tree, Christian? If you say you have the faith, do you have the fruit to back up your faith? Can you be accused of this? I was working with a client one day. Went in, they are big-time Catholics. Told my wife, it's kind of funny, went in, I heard Sinatra on the radio. I think it was Sinatra. It was some old crooner back in the day. I don't know. You older folk would know. But anyway, sounded good. Nobody cussing or nothing like that. And we were just talking and, you know, came across, yeah, what you doing up here? And I'm a preacher looking for a church, and God's calling me this way. And next thing I know, I'm hearing hymns. Like, okay, well, at least maybe they did that for me. That's good. I don't have to listen to Sinatra, so I'm listening to hymns. So now, what are you Baptist? Okay. Yeah, we used to go to the Baptist church down the road. It's now closed. That Baptist church and another Baptist church merged together because, I guess, of declining numbers. I can't say. All I know for a fact is two churches joined together. They met in the nicer facilities. But anyway, the church down the road, we went there. And we liked it, but we left. Now, listen, this is what they got accused of, why she left. Too much Bible. That's a good thing to have. How come you don't go to Richardson? Oh, love it, but there's just too much Bible. I can take that. I mean, I think Brother Jimmy could too. Be accused of, we just preach the Bible here. That's it, the centrality of it. But do you have the fruit? Look at verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I heard of God. This did not Abraham. This is the evidence to the contrary of what they're saying. They're saying, you hear them, we are Abraham's children. Like I said, I had to look and study and look back to see what the works of Abraham were. Jesus, knowing that they already know about Abraham and his works, is saying, like I said, you're saying one thing, but your works are another because you seek to kill me. And Abraham didn't try to seek to kill me. Not at all. Jesus manifests their present work. And you know what? They persisted in it. They persisted in trying to kill Jesus because they told the truth. Okay? They were the complete opposite of Abraham's character. What about you? If you want to look at Abraham, Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about to be conformed and transformed. Conform means to take on the same shape and image. Okay? Same shape and image. Like I heard maybe today, you know, cookie cutter. It's the same shape and image. Transformation is you were one thing and now you're completely different. And the closest thing I can think of in my limited knowledge is a caterpillar and a butterfly. A caterpillar, you look at a caterpillar, and then it gets transformed, not conformed, but transformed into completely different. Is that how you are, Christian, in your life? In the security that you have you been transformed and not conformed to this world and how they tell you to worship and what to do? Number 41 verse. But ye do the deeds of your father. I'm kind of skimming over this because there is 10 verses, and sometimes you can go way far. He talks about fornication. We not be fornication. This was interesting to me when I looked it up. I got to thinking. When we think of fornication, we know what we think of. But there's three different ways you can look at this. It could be a slanderous statement aimed at Christ's birth. When they want to remember Christ in his birth, they remember the bad things, not the fact that he lined up for every prophecy. Okay, they forgot about him, but they knew, and they could be referring here of his slanderous birth. He was, I mean, in today's terminology, it'd be okay, but, I mean, today's setting would be fine, but he was born out of wedlock. I mean, he was, and that was a big no-no back in the day. So they could have been sticking it to him there, saying, hey, we weren't born, remember how you were born. Joseph, not your father, we know that. So he could have been sticking it there. Or literally, they could have been saying, we are not the sons of the bondwoman. That'd be the Ishmaelites. They're saying, hey, you know, yes, Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham, but it was still, at that time it was right, but apparently in God's eyes it wasn't. It gave God promised seed through Isaac. They may have been saying that, or possibly begotten in incest as the Moabites and the Ammonites. That's who surrounded these Jews. Okay, they looked over here and said, you guys come from an incestuous affair with your mom, dad, and daughters, and you come from the bondwoman. You're not the promised seed. You're not from Isaac. Could have been that. Or they could have been aware that God spoke, or Christ spoke, of a spiritual father here and not a carnal father. Because idolatry is often spoken of as spiritual whoredom. So you can pick one of those threes, and I'm not going to argue with you anyway. Okay? That's what, when I look behind the study, that's what, I mean, very good commentators going way back, even to the 16s, that this is what they say. They could have been any one of these things. A lot of them tend to lean towards the spiritual whoredom side. That they didn't want to be known, they didn't like it, that God, Jesus was telling them that you're idolaters. That's what you are. Because they didn't want to be. It says one father in verse 41, one father. They claim to be God's children. Okay? Read it. We have one father, even God. They went from we're Abraham's physical descendants. That's why we're getting to heaven. We're also Abraham's spiritual children. That's why we're getting to heaven. Now, hey, we're children of God. They gave them three reasons why they're getting to heaven. That they is a father. They claim to be that. And what's interesting is the Jews seldom, up until this time, up until matter of fact, if you read it, the teaching of Jesus, the Jews seldom ever refer to God as Father, ever. When you look at it, Jesus is the one who starts, it's very prominent in his teaching. I mean, it's a leading feature in his teaching that the fatherhood of God, that you can be adopted into God's family. Thank God for that, because we're Gentiles and we got grafted in, adopted, that he is our father. But it's kind of amazing that now they say, hey, God is our father, when yet they didn't understand that. When you look at the God in the Old Testament, it's kind of not looked at as a father figure. But that's how they looked at it. Verse 42 talks about you would love me. Jesus said, in the name of God, we're your father. They just said God. We have one father, even God. He says, well, if you were of God, if God was your father, this is what you would be. What does it say? You would love me. For people who say that they're Christians, but they love Christ, but they don't love God. It's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible. Okay? If you love the Father, you will love the Son. Matter of fact, this goes to 1 John 5:1. If you turn over there and look at it and read what John wrote. He wrote this in this gospel, and then he wrote it in one of his epistles. Okay? You will, if you love God, you will love the Son. You will. You can't get around it. Okay? And then notice the origins I have here. Notice the origins of Christ and his doctrine. Neither came I of myself, or he said, for I proceeded forth and came from God. As I already touched on a little bit, God, Jesus, came from heaven. Everything that he spoke, taught, everything he did came directly from the Father. It didn't come through second hand. He saw it. He heard it. He was there. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And then the Word was made flesh, came here in the book of John. This is the origins of his. When you go back and look at the origins of what they have, yes, it did start with God and came through Moses and the Ten Commandments. Then it came through in the Levitical law. But they really perverted it. They did. They really perverted it by the time they got to Jesus' time. I got written down here that says, then the Savior seems to speak here of his proceeding forth and coming from God, as I said before, as sent into the world to fulfill the will of God as to the redemption of man. You know, that's why Christ came into this world. Brother Jimmy was talking about it before when I was talking to him early before service, about why Christ came into he came to redeem man. That is why he came into the world. He made a covenant with his Father. They agreed. Preordained, predestinated, I think it is. It says in Ephesians, before the foundations of the world. That's what they agreed upon. And Christ came. He says here, I proceeded from that he was sent. That he was sent. Neither came I of myself. If Jesus Christ, who is God, is going to obey the commands of God, why should we not obey the commands of God, being children also? Why not? That's like, as a husband, or I should not a husband, I wish I could get away with this, but looking at children, hey, do as I say, not as I do. Have you ever done that? I know I've been guilty of it. When I'm doing something wrong, the kids are like, hey, Dad, look, you just do what I tell you and don't worry about what I'm doing. Now, in this case, it's opposite. Christ always did what the Father said, and we should always do what the Father said. It's going to hurt, but we should. Moving on, verse 43. It says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. They did not understand the language and the dialect of God. They didn't. Christ is talking to them and they don't understand it. They have no clue what he's saying. They can't discern. They heard the sound of his voice, but they couldn't discern the spiritual sense and the meaning of it. Okay? Why? It says right here, even because you cannot hear my word. I have wrote down here what hit me. Christ is spiritually alive, is he not? Right. Natural man is what? Dead. How can a dead person hear what a live person is saying? You can't. That's why when people don't understand the word of God, you get to ask, are you saved? Are you? That's a legitimate question. Because a lot of people, this is what amazes me, even leaving this area and struggling, okay, well, I'm going to dip off into another version. I keep going back to, there's still other versions that got stuff missing, and I'm still kind of stuck with the King James. I won't say stuck, but I'm like, you tell me it's hard to understand. So you read another version, whether ESV, NASB, whatever it is, NIV, whatever. And I still go back to something very basic. They say it was written on a 5th to 8th grade level, but you can't understand it. I don't understand that. If you're telling me it's written so simple, why can't you understand it? Well, because you're spiritually dead. You are not going to hear it at all. You're not. And this is what he tells them here. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. He just tells them, you cannot hear him. God himself said in Matthew 13:11. This is what it says, part of that verse. It was not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. talking about, if I recollect correctly, his disciples came to him and asked why he was teaching in parables. They asked him, why are you teaching in parables? Okay? Now there's views out there of why he taught in parables. You want biblical reason why he taught in parables? It's right there. If I can find where I just wrote it down. It is not given them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That is why he spoke in parables, because he didn't want them to hear what he was saying. That, I recently heard a message on that about parables. And I mean, I was working ahead. I had to stop. I'm like, what? But if it's true, it's true. If it's scripture, it's scripture. You can go home and study it. That's not what my sermon's on. Verse 44. Pretty plain spoken, like I said. Jesus said unto them, ye are of a father the devil. They weren't the natural children of God. I'm sorry. The thought here is, I got my notes now. They weren't the natural children of Satan. Now, what I mean by that is, if you took their DNA, you wouldn't have the Satan's DNA in lost people. Okay? It's not like Satan came down and reproduced with human people and we have a lineage of Satan. But they are the children of Satan by what they do. They imitate him. When you read here, he said, you are the children, or you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. That is how people know if you're a child of God or you're a child of Satan. Whose will are you following? Whose lust? That's what I got right now here. They weren't the children of Satan, yet they were by imitation, willfully doing the things that the devil would have them do. When you were a lost person, you willingly did the things that Satan wanted you to do, whether you knew it or not. You were in bondage to sin. All right? It says, the lust ye will do. This was interesting. Fleshly lust and worldly lust, the devil tempts men to do, but being a spirit, Satan being a spirit, he cannot fulfill them himself. Think about it. Worldly and fleshly lust, he cannot fulfill himself, but he tempts you with them. But the lust of the intellectual powers and their corrupt reasonings, here we go. Pride and envy. Satan can fulfill those. He did. Pride's what got him booted out of heaven, if you will. Wrath and malice. Enmity to that which is good. Enticing others to do that which is evil. He can fulfill that. And that is what he does, and that is what he's put into the heart of these people here. And he says here that he was a murderer. He brings out, Jesus only brings out two things. He was a murderer from the beginning. Why did he bring that out? Why? Okay, yes, he did spiritually. Being a murderer, not from his own beginning. Now remember, Satan wasn't created a murderer. Okay? But at the beginning, shortly after the creation of man, you had the fall. He tempted. He had such a hatred of the things of God, including man, that he was man's tempter to sin that brought death into the world. He made Adam's own murderer. He physically didn't kill Adam spiritually, but he tempted him to be Adam's own murderer. Okay, so you could take that and say that's why he's bringing it up. I think it has a more relevant part of the passage here in the fact that guess what the Pharisees are trying to do? Kill him. And he's just pointing out, you're trying to kill me. And that's exactly what Satan is. He seeks after those things to destroy, to devour. He wants to kill. Okay, when you get down to where that last verse we're going to be looking at about convincing me of sin. Okay, they couldn't accuse Jesus of that. But he can say, hey, okay, you're telling me all of these things. Your father is God. Your spiritual father is Abraham. Yada, yada. But let me tell you, you're trying to kill me. And guess who the first murderer was? Satan was. Then he brings out that he was a liar. Was a liar. Oh, one thing I can point out where it says here that he was a murderer from the beginning. Notice it doesn't say at the beginning. Like, okay, Satan murdered, but now he's all right. Satan has always been a murderer. From the beginning, still is. He is looking to wreck and ruin your lives. He is looking to kill, steal, and destroy. And that is what he's going to do until God sends him to hell. the lake of fire, I believe. But it says here that he is, from the beginning, his continuance as a murderer. Okay? He's also a liar. This is enemy to the truth. Okay? A lie or a liar is to be opposite of truth. Okay? He lied to Eve in the garden, did he not? Once again, you could go there. But he brings it out, I believe, because they won't believe him. He says, here am I telling you the truth, and you're trying to kill me. Let me just point out some things in your life and what you're imitating. Did he not do that elsewhere when he talked to the rich young ruler, the rich young man, if you will? Not that it was a call to salvation. He comes and said, Master, what must I do in eternal life? Do this, this, and this. I've done that from my youth up. Okay, sir, let me point out that little part is not a call to salvation. He's just saying, let me show you where your true God is. Let me just reveal to you who you really are. He did that with the woman at the well. At the woman at the well, it was a call to salvation. You know, let's deal with your sin. But he points out, and he's pointing out here to them, you are a liar. You're opposite. You've deserted the truth. It says here, he abode not in the truth. He deserted the truth. The truth is not in him. There's no truth in him. He is destitute of the truth. Talking about Satan. He is the author and founder of all lies. He's not the author and finisher of our faith. That's Jesus. He is the author and founder of all lies. Okay? Satan contrasts sharply with Jesus. He does. You have on this side Jesus, and you have over here Satan. You have God. It's complete contrast. Totally opposite. Jesus is the way, he is the truth and the life. He is the giver of life. Look at Satan. Does he give life? He doesn't. He takes life. All right? Christ manifests the two characteristics of Satan, which the Jews were imitating, as I said, at this time. And as I said, lying is a direct opposite of the truth. Christ just proved right here to them and to us that all murderers and liars are the children's devil, the devil's children. If you are a habitual liar, you cannot be a child of God. There is no such thing as a little white lie. If you are a habitual liar, you are not a child of God. A murderer. Okay, I haven't killed anybody. Maybe not physically, but let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. And let's go to look at what Jesus said. If you lust after a woman, that's adultery. If you hate your brother without cause, you're a murderer. How many times have you hated somebody because they cut you off in traffic? And in your heart, God's already, you're a murderer. You killed that person. I'm probably going to be surprised at how many people I murdered because I used to have no control over my temper. But I'm just telling you, that is where you're at. And if that is you, sir, ma'am, anybody, you are a child of the devil. Verse 45 says, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Such is their hatred of the truth that they hate him for no other reason than that he tells them the truth. Okay? They would not receive him nor entertain him as a prophet because of this. He told them some unpleasing truths. Brother Jimmy could probably shout here on some things that people have said to him after him preaching the truth that they didn't like it. But he told them some unpleasing truths which they did not care to hear. He told them truth concerning themselves. Listen, he showed them their faces in a glass that did not flatter them. Therefore, they would not believe a word he said. How many times have your pastor taken the word of God as a piece of glass and said, look into it, and you didn't like what you saw, and you left out of here kind of irate? I've done it plenty of time. He wasn't talking to me. Ain't no way. I don't look like that. Okay? Scripture is not going to flatter you. It's not going to make you look better than what you are. Scripture is going to tell you the truth of who you are. And that is what Jesus is doing here, and they didn't like it. Not one bit at all. That is why, because he told them the truth, because they were children of Satan, that is why they tried to kill him. Verse 46. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Here's the unreasonableness of their infidelity. Okay? You have them on one side and him on the other. And they're contrary all through here in this little discourse and even before. You can see they're contrary. They don't line up at all. At all. They say one thing, he shows them truth, and they don't like it. So they bring something else up, he shows them truth, they don't like it. It finally gets down to, he's got to be just blunt with them. You're of your father, the devil. That's what he tells them. Okay? When he gets here and says, which of you convinces me of sin, I can look at it like this. He's pretty much saying, look, guys, either I'm wrong or you're wrong. Either I'm wrong or they were. They accused him of things. You know what they accused Jesus of through his ministry? Listen to this. Gluttony, drunkenness, blasphemy, Sabbath breaking, confederacy, yoking up. They called him Satan. Man, you want to talk about blasphemy? To look at God and say, you're of Satan? Whew, I don't want to be them on Judgment Day. But that's what they accused him of. So he's saying here, if I'm in error, prove that I have spoken to you anything that is false and that is not consonant. That consonant means in agreement with the will of the Father. You can accuse somebody of anything all day long. You can just run your mouth all day. They did. We call it shooting your mouth off now. You can shoot your mouth off all you want, but if you can't prove it, just because you're running your mouth don't make it true. And he just finally tells them, which one of you is going to convince me of anything that you're accusing me of? They can't. He's truth. We already said he is the truth. He's life. They cannot prove anything that he is going against the will of God. And I'll even go as far as to say, they couldn't even look in Old Testament scripture and they say, oh, you're wrong on this part. They couldn't. Anywhere. So that's what he's saying. Either I'm wrong or you're wrong. Then he's also saying here, you could say, that if I'm not in error because you cannot prove that I'm wrong, that must mean you're wrong. And if you're wrong, what does he ask them? Why do you not believe me? I mean, that's pretty simple. You get the man of God to stand up here and give you scripture and you don't like it, and he's pretty much asking you, go home. He told you tonight. He challenged you, church. He flat out challenged you. Don't take his, I heard it myself from his lips. Don't take his word on what he preaches. He told you not to take my word. I'm kind of offended at that. I thought y'all trusted me more than that. But hey, all men are liars. Don't take my word for it. Go home and study the scripture. Because either I'm wrong or you're wrong. But if you're wrong, why do you not believe what the man of God is teaching up here? If you can look at it and go, I'm wrong, why will you not believe Jesus Christ? Verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. A lot of people don't like to hear that. Ye therefore hear them not. Ye therefore. What's it there for? He's saying you don't belong to God, so you don't hear because you are not of God. That's pretty straightforward. The one that hears God is willing and ready to hear them. The one who belongs to God, when you're up here and you hear Brother Jimmy preach, or you hear other sermons, or you read a book, okay? The church I go to, they gave me a book for Christmas as a gift. I appreciate that. I'm not even a member there, but they gave me a book. It's called The Masculine Mandate. I'm telling you, you men don't want to read that book. You do not. It's written by somebody named Richard Phillip. And wives, you want your husband to read that book. I read that book. Oh, my Lord. I told the pastor, I said, I'm halfway through it, and it's whipping me. But he encouraged me. He said, that's good. I'm like, what? Maybe I'm getting whipped by the Lord. That ain't good. He said, that just proves that your heart's not callous and that you're willing to accept what God is trying to instruct you in what you're doing wrong. Anybody who is of God is willing and ready to hear what God has to say. God's words will have authority over them. God's words will have authority over them. Okay? As Americans, we can understand we are proud, independent Americans. We don't listen to nobody. We don't. We take it so far, we don't even listen to the Word of God. Even though God created us and we bear the image of God. Even though God saved you and you don't want to listen because I'm independent American. I'm free. I have my freedom. Now you don't. As Brother Jimmy's already covered. You know, you've got outside influences on your life, whether you know it or not. That you're not as free as you think you are. He's already covered that. Anyone who is of God, says here, he apprehends and discerns what the words of God are. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2:14. This is some deep stuff here that Paul's talking about. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You know, I thought it was kind of interesting. I wrote that down. I said, wait a minute, the Spirit of God. It's God. Yeah, you know what? The Spirit of God's inside of you. And Jesus said, the Spirit will teach you. The Spirit will teach you. Okay, you've always heard them, people say that all I need is Jesus. And I used to say, all I need is Jesus. I don't need nothing, just Jesus. I need Jesus. Until I got to the part in John where Jesus says, it's good for me to leave you. I'm like, well, wait a minute. Jesus, you can't leave me, because if I don't leave, then I can't send the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who teaches you all things. And it will bring to remembrance the things that I have taught you. So you don't need just Jesus. For salvation you do, but you need the Holy Spirit, which is still God, the third person of the Trinity, to teach you these things. But it says here that they, the natural man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Everything with the Word of God is spiritually discerned. Everything. Spiritually discerned. He looks on the inside. He does not care, that's right here, about your bloodline. He does not care about your bloodline. Not one iota. You can come from the best bloodline in the world. You could be related to the King of England. But if you're walking in disobedience, you're not getting to heaven. If you're not saved. But guess what? You could have a bladeline that goes back to Attila the Hun. But if you're saved and walking in obedience, guess where you're going? Doesn't matter what your physical bloodline is. He's more worried, God is, about your spiritual descent. Your spiritual father. Which one are you? You're either, as he said here, you're either a child, like I said, a child of whom? You're going to be a child of Satan, or you're going to be a child of God. That's the only two you have. God manifests himself. Oh, I'm sorry, let me finish the verse out. Because they are spiritually discerned. In John it says, the sheep know the voice of their shepherd from that of a stranger, I'll add. When a stranger starts speaking, the sheep don't listen. Jesus said that. The sheep hear my voice. You understand that God manifests himself and is present among us in his words. You have God with you. You have God living inside of you. This is how he manifests himself. Manifest means make known, to show. Through the word of God is how God shows you. Therefore, you are well affected. I'm not going to go to the verse. I'm going to let you do some homework. You are well affected by his words. 2 Corinthians 4:4. When you hear his words and they let them control you, you are well affected by them. Or you're ill affected to his words. 1 John 4:6. You can go home and read those and find out which one you are. If the word of God does not bring forth fruit, listen, if the word of God does not bring forth fruit, the blame is to be laid upon the soil, not the seed. Matthew 13:3. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It's the soil that is the problem. When Matthew 13:3 is where he talks about the parable of the sower, or the seed, or the soils, however you want to look at it. The only thing that's different throughout that whole parable is the soils. That is what the problem is. God says that his word would not return unto him void. His word goes out and it will do what it's supposed to do when it comes back around to God. So it's not the word. So my question to you, and I'll turn it over to Brother Jimmy, is where is your security? Where is your security? We looked at false security. We looked at these Pharisees with their false security. Okay? We looked at a little bit. We talked about Solomon. I guess I could have spent another hour talking about the good security. But I didn't figure you would last that long. Probably I wouldn't either. But where is your security? Are you like Solomon at the end of the whole matter, say, that I need to have a right relationship with God? I need to fear God and I need to keep his commandments. And that is the duty. That is my duty above everything else. That is my duty. Who are you a child of? Abraham? Or are you a child of Satan? Brother Jimmy.